Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Christos Anisti. Christ is risen. My beloved, today is the third Sunday of Holy Pentecost. During the Holy 50 days, the Church sets before us many different examples that she wants to read to us in order for us to remember and to keep in mind the Holy Resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the Gospel that we read today is a very famous Gospel, the Gospel of John chapter 4, where we read about the Samaritan woman. And if you remember, during the Lenten period, during the period of the fasting of Lent, we also read about the Samaritan woman. But today I don't want to speak to you so much about the Samaritan woman as much as I want to speak to you specifically about a man that we remember today, and today is his commemoration. I want to speak to you about Saint Athanasius the Apostolic. Today happens to be the feast of Saint Athanasius. And there's a reason why it is I want to speak to you about him today, because I feel like it's very beautiful that today the reading of the Samaritan woman also falls on the feast of the commemoration of Saint Athanasius the Apostolic. There is a connection that exists between the reading of the Gospel of today and the life and the story of Saint Athanasius that I think is really beautiful for us to contemplate on. You see, the Church gives us today the reading of the Samaritan woman because in her conversation with the Lord, she tells him that our ancestors believe that on this very mountain the people will come and worship. But the Lord answers her something very important. As He is speaking to her, and after she realizes that He is a prophet, after she realizes that He is potentially the Messiah, because He tells her, "You are right in saying that you have no husband, because the man you are living with is not your husband, and there are five others also." So she realizes that this is a very special man, a man who has a gift from God. She still doesn't realize that he is the Son of God. But when she speaks to him, she starts asking him now questions about the future of the church, or the future of the faith. So they have this conversation. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And so Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know." You worship what you do not know. Now, this was spoken to a woman who tried maybe her best to be a good Samaritan, a Samaritan who still believed in the prophecies that were spoken of the Messiah. She remembered all the things that she was taught when she was young about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the story of Moses and the prophets and the holy men and women, and she were taught all of those things, and she might have tried her best to be a good Samaritan, a good Jew. But yet the Lord tells her, "You worship what you do not know." My fear is that somehow, even today, after the resurrection of the Lord, that there are still Christians who worship what they do not know, who worship only the idea of God, where God to them is nothing more than an ideology. God is a philosophy. God is a moral school of thought. That Christianity is nothing more than a club that you become a member in. You show your ID, they let you in, and then somehow you can say, "I belong to this prestigious club called Christians." But is it possible that if the Lord came to our church today, that He would tell us the same thing that He told the Samaritan woman? "You worship what you do not know." Now, accidentally, you might be right. Accidentally, you might worship the right God, even though you did not know that He was the right one. You know what it's like? You know our children, when they go into exams, sometimes they have exams that are multiple choice. And so they get the question, and then they are told, is the answer A, B, C, or D? And they have absolutely no idea what the answer is. So what do? They do the sign of the cross and they pick one of them and hopefully it's right. There are people who live their Christian life in the same way. They have no idea why they believe what they believe. They have no idea who it is that they actually worship. But they do the sign of the cross and they say, what? Rabbana yastur, hopefully I'm right. This can't be the way that we go about our faith. He tells the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Today we can say that salvation is in the person of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. So when some people, 1700 years ago, started to poke and started to speak things that were erroneous about the Lord Jesus Christ, the church stood up and said, no, you are now attacking the one whom we know and whom we worship. You are now starting to create doubt and confusion in the mind and in the hearts of the little children of the church. Among them was a priest of Egypt. A priest of Egypt, and specifically from Alexandria, who caused a lot of trouble for the church. This priest of Egypt and of Alexandria, who spoke out against Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, his name was Arius. Arius was a heretic, specifically because he decided that he was going to interpret Scripture his own way. He decided that those who came before him and who spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't get it right. But he has personal revelation that is greater than the churches. And so what did he say? He said, Jesus Christ is amazing. He's wonderful. He's the best of all of God's creatures. That the Son of God is not equal to the Father. You cannot say that the Son is God. Because if the Son has a Father, then the Father must be greater than him. And if the Father is greater than him, then the Father must be God. He must be nothing more than a glorified creature. He's higher than the angels. He's higher than all of creation. But he is still a creature nonetheless. And so he used to say that there was a time when the Son did not exist because there was only the Father. And he used to teach these things and cause confusion in the church. And so the church stood up at that time and said, we have to deal with this. Now the bishop of the area where Arius used to teach, his name was Alexander, the bishop of Alexandria. And so Alexander told Arius, you're no longer allowed to teach in Egypt. Leave. You are excommunicated. And this happened after many attempts to correct Arius. But Arius insisted. And so Arius got kicked out. But when he was kicked out, another bishop from a different area, an area called Nicomedia, the bishop there basically said, well, here is a priest who's very good at speaking and who's very charismatic and who managed to captivate the people when he speaks. Come and have him preach at our churches. And so that bishop took him in. When Alexander, the bishop of Alexandria, who had kicked him out and who had excommunicated him, heard about this, he didn't simply say Anameli. He didn't wash his hands and say he's no longer my problem. He realized the danger of this teaching. He realized the danger of believing that somehow that Jesus is not God. And so he wrote to his fellow bishops, and among them the bishop of Rome, and he told them, we have a problem. If other bishops are accepting this teaching and accepting this man in their churches, the church will be hurt. Now who heard about this? Constantine the emperor. When Constantine the emperor found out that there was this kind of havoc and chaos happening in the church and it was causing trouble in the empire, he said, we have to meet. Bring all of the bishops together. We will meet in a place called Nicaea. And 318 bishops gathered, and every bishop was allowed to bring him with priests and deacons. Every bishop that came. And we believe that there was 318 bishops, but that wasn't the total number of people. There was a lot more than 318 people there. Because every bishop was allowed to bring with him priests and deacons. And Alexander, the bishop of Alexandria, who knew Arius, who excommunicated Arius, He brought with him a deacon. But what a deacon better did he bring with him? He brought with him potentially one of the brightest minds the church has ever known. He brought with him the young man who was not even 20 at the time. He was somewhere between 17 and 20 years old. And his name was Athanasius. And Athanasius was the one, the deacon who was in charge of leading the conversations among the fathers, the bishops. He did not necessarily speak and give any sermons, but he was the one responsible for the order at the council. And he let his bishop, Bishop Alexander, lead the conversation against Arius. Why is this important in the conversation that we're having today? Because we know what happens in history. We know that the Council of Nicaea excommunicates Arius, and Arius ends up getting kicked out of the entire church. And so we think to ourselves in history that because the church won against Arius, that somehow that means the evil that Arius committed has disappeared. But this did not happen. Long after Arius ever began to plant his seeds of confusion and heresy, and even after he was kicked out of the church, and even after he died, his false teachings continued. And his false teachings until today continue to plague the church. There are still people until today who don't realize it, but their faith is based and is founded on the Arian heresy. The heresy that says that Jesus Christ is not God. Among them, the Islamic faith, who believes that he is nothing more than a prophet. Among them, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. There are so many people whose faith is still founded on this heresy. And Saint Athanasius, in being the deacon who went to Nicaea, you would think, خلاص عمل العلي, and that's enough for him. He's done his part. But no. 5 years later, he becomes the patriarch of Egypt and of Alexandria. He becomes and is ordained the bishop of Alexandria. And the Arian movement continues to fight against the church. And Athanasius continues to defend what it is that the Lord says here. We know what we worship. When Christ said to the Samaritan woman, we know what we worship, Saint Athanasius took that very personally. He says, if we know, then we must defend. And if we know, we must speak the truth. And if we know, we must be willing to face anything that comes. Saint Athanasius remained the bishop and the patriarch of Alexandria for many, many years. But he never got to enjoy it. Every single time he would be about to begin the proper teaching of the church, they would exile him. Saint Athanasius was exiled 5 times. 5 times he was kicked out of his own city. 5 times he was treated as a robber and a thief. 5 times they tried to imprison him with the intention of getting rid of Athanasius, who continued to speak and to say, what? We know what we worship. You don't know what you worship. What you're saying is false. What you're saying is not true. What you're saying goes against the faith of the church. At some point, even the other bishops who loved Athanasius, they would tell him, Athanasius, everyone is against you. The emperor is against you. The other bishops are against you. You even have people from your own church who are confused and who say, why is Athanasius making this so complicated? Why can't we just be simple about this? Athanasius, the entire world is against you. And his response was to say what? If the world is against me, then I am against the world. Then I am against the world. Why? Because I know what I worship. The question is, are there still among us today Christians who have this zeal? Christians who have this conviction of saying, we know what we worship. We know what we worship. Today, we think the most Christian thing to do when speaking to others is to say, what? It's okay. You're free to worship what you want to worship. and I am free to worship whatever I want to worship. And in the end, everything is okay. Everything is fine. You believe what you want to believe. Your truth is your truth. What does that mean, your truth is your truth? What does that mean, your truth is your truth? Can you imagine if you sent your kids to school and the math teacher at school, instead of correcting your child, said, "It's okay, Habibi, your truth is your truth. 4 + 4 = 82 for you. That's okay. And 4 + 4 for me is 8, and it's okay. You have your truth, and I have my truth." Now, some people hear me say this and say, "Abuna, don't exaggerate." Tell me, if this is an exaggeration, where is the greater concern? And you're right, I am exaggerating. You know why? Because to believe in the one true God is much more important than to know mathematics. Mathematics is useless in comparison to knowing the one true God. If we know what we worship, then should we not defend it? Now, some people hear me say this, and they think that what we are called to do is to go stand on the streets with big posters and signs and says, "All of you are going to hell." Taban, of course not. This is not Christianity. This is not what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself came and preached to us. Our purpose is to not go out there and be aggressive and take the Bible and beat people over the head with it. But begin at the very least in your own local church, your home. Defend the faith, teach the faith, and live the faith with your children, with your husbands, with your wives, with your neighbors, with your community, with your friends, with your church. But begin small. Begin small. If our faith is nothing more than what we do on Sunday mornings, it's useless. And I'm so sorry to disappoint you. But if we are only Christians for 3 hours on Sunday morning, it is useless. If we are not like Athanasius in our homes, with our children, with our spouses, with our friends, then we have failed. We have failed, and we are like the Samaritan woman whom Christ comes to us and says, "What? You do not know what you worship. And you worship what you do not know." Saint Athanasius is celebrated by the church because the man was killed over and over and over and over again in the eyes of the world. But he kept coming back and saying, "What? Let the world be against me. I will be against the world if it means standing for the truth." You see, the truth has to be bigger than you and me. And the truth has to be more important than my feelings. And the truth is much greater than my comfort. If the truth is not worth defending, then what are we doing? And the truth is not only defended through argument. The truth is not defended through argument. The truth is defended by living it, by being an example of what the truth is. You see, Athanasius didn't simply write beautiful letters and write beautiful books, and he did many of them, and they're wonderful. They're treasures in the church. But he was a real Christian. He did not curse those who persecuted him. He lived a faith that is extremely truthful and humble and loving. He loved his church and was faithful until the very last moment. He did everything according to the gospel. He didn't simply say, "Let me argue for the sake of principle." He was a real Christian. He was a real Christian. What good is it for me to speak up against the evils of the world if I am not a true Christian? Every time there is something that happens against a person of color, I say, "I am against racism." That's wonderful. Where else are you Christian? Every time something happens against a group of people that are persecuted anywhere in the world, I say, "I stand against violence." That's wonderful. Where else are you Christian? Do you know what a hashtag is? You know how on Facebook and on Twitter now everything is hashtag this, hashtag that? You know how people go online now and they hashtag everything to be able to say, I stand in support of this? Can we please do that in our prayers? Can we hashtag in our prayers daily? Not only when we post publicly so people can like the fact that we stand with groups. Can we be Christian every moment of our lives? Can we be Christian to our children and our spouses and defend the truth of the gospel, not only in speaking it, but in living it? At the end of this gospel, what happens? And this is the beauty of what happens when we stand for the truth. What happens at the end of this gospel? This woman who was arguing with him, this woman who was telling him, why are you even speaking to me? You're a man among the Jews. I am a woman who is a Samaritan. Leave me alone. This same woman, because she comes face to face with the truth, what does she do? She runs back into her city and she preaches to them and tells them, come and meet a man. Come and meet him who is the truth. Come and see for yourselves the man who is life. And what do they say at the end of the gospel? The people whom she preached to, they say this, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. If it was not for her belief, and if it was not for her speaking the truth, and if it was not for her standing even against herself, she didn't want to speak to these people. She was trying to avoid them. That's why she was going to the well so late. But when she embraced the truth and she stood for the truth and she became a part of the truth, people came to him. And when they came to him, they believed. Many people after her did the same, and among them was Saint Athanasius. Saint Athanasius, who not only spoke the truth and defended the truth, but he became also a being and an ambassador of the truth. We have to do the same. We have to do the same. We have to be among those who become ambassadors of the truth, who speak the truth in love every single moment of our life, where we allow for Christ to shine in and through us every single way. And we know that this will come at a cost. And we know that this is sometimes the cause of conflict. And we know that sometimes it's uncomfortable. But we either know who we worship or we don't. And if we know, then he should be worth defending. To our God be all glory now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.